The message in that song is the difference between John the Baptist and us. You say, I don't get it. You will by the end of this morning, Lord willing, because we have a different standing in Christ than John the Baptist did, and a different relationship with Christ than John the Baptist did. Can I even say it this way? We have a better relationship than John the Baptist did. And so we'll talk about that here this morning. Invite you to take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 30 this morning. Luke chapter 7, as we continue with our study in Luke's gospel. So I'll begin in verse 24 and read down through verse 30 before we pray and then have the rest of our message here today. Luke chapter 7, verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Father in heaven, we would ask that you would work powerfully through this passage. I pray that as a passage that maybe doesn't grab our attention in a casual reading, that believers would hone into what it is that Jesus is commending John for. I pray that we would learn much from it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember, those of you who are students of the Word, you'll remember the parable of the talents. Back in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, Jesus is teaching a parable, and in the parable, Jesus commends or applauds, praises two of the master's servants. The master says to one of his servants, he actually repeats the phrase twice, but he says to one of them in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We talk about this often. As I talk to believers about living their Christian life, as I talk to believers about the death of their loved ones or even their own homegoing at some time in the future, every Christian longs to hear those words from Jesus' lips someday in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Our salvation is a gift from God. And at the same time, we are saved, Ephesians tells us, to do good works. We're not saved by our works. The Bible makes that very, very clear. But the saved are to work. They will do good works. Jesus spoke of laying up treasures in heaven. And his parable of the talents hints at the various rewards for those who faithfully serve him in this world. Perhaps the most inspiring reward of heaven is that commendation from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. This morning, I'd like us all to take a measure of comfort from Jesus' words about John the Baptist. You remember that in the previous passage, we covered this about 2 weeks ago, John was facing a time when he seems to be laden with discouragement and confusion and therefore doubt. You remember that John is in jail. He's facing a time where he has been accused. He confronted Herod Antipas, who had seduced his brother's wife. So John comes in and John calls out his sin. He brings a message from the Lord to Herod to repent. And why wouldn't he? This was his calling from God. God, this is my calling. This is from you. And so the question rattling around in John's mind is, why then am I in jail if I am being obedient to you? I gave him your message. And besides that, I know this. I know that the one who sets captives free is here. So we can understand the discouragement and the confusion which is going to feed into John's doubt. In a time of weakness and in a time of suffering and trial, John's humanity is revealed. Remember, John is not sinless. John is a sinner. And his humanity is revealed. Things aren't going how I want them to go. Jesus, are you, the question is this, Jesus, are you the one, are you the Savior who God has sent? And John says, or should we seek another? Well, what did we see? Jesus' answer is this, Jesus is most assuredly the one. In today's text, what I would like for us to do is see how Jesus sends the message back to John, and then what he does is he turns to respond to the crowd who has taken in that scene. The scene when the messengers of John come to Jesus and ask the question, are you the one or should we look for another? You can only imagine this, that some of those who were present might be listening on saying, whoa, wait a minute, John is gonna get it. John, oh, he questioned Jesus? But what Jesus does, surprisingly, is he's sympathetic to John. He's sympathetic to John, and I think he's also, what we see here in Luke's account of this, is that Jesus is also sympathetic to those of us who doubt. Ask yourself the question. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever doubted God? You don't have to answer, because I probably already know the answer to that. Well, what about those who doubt? Will they hear well done? What about those who are discouraged and begin to question along the way? Will they hear, enter into the joy of your master? I believe there were both sets of people in the crowd. Those wagging their fingers at John, how dare you? And those who were saying, I've got some of those questions too. John is not washed up. Even when doubting, even when confused, what we see is that John is not washed up. And Jesus sets the record straight about John the Baptist, and then he brings a message of encouragement to those who would follow Jesus. So that's what we'll see this morning. Two things. One, how Jesus corrects the potentially errant thinking. And then secondly, how Luke addresses us with potentially a point of application. Okay, so what can you take away from this? Luke's going to help us out with that. But first, let's look at Jesus and how he corrects the potentially errant thinking. I think you already know this, that discouragement can travel fast. And so Jesus turns to the crowd. Jesus turns to the crowd And he levels some truth on them. Truth always helps. Luke says this in verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Concerning John. That's interesting because Jesus has generally focused in on the hearts of people. But Jesus, again, he knows that discouragement travels fast. And so he speaks to the crowd concerning John. And he speaks to them by asking questions. And I think you can see it here that the first two questions assume an appropriate no. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? A shaken reed could be a picture of something flimsy and easily broken. Jesus could be speaking using an analogy here. Obviously, that's far from what or who John really was. No one accused John of being flimsy. Okay, he's not spineless. But rather than an analogy, I actually lean towards a very, very plain reading of the Word of God here. It would be like Jesus saying this, did you guys go all the way out into the wilderness, into the windswept wilderness, to see the scenery? And the collective answer was, no. Remember, there are no cars. They're not going out for a Sunday drive. Hey, let's go out into the wastelands. Hey, that'd be fun. Many days' journey, no place to sleep. Boy, we'll have to pack enough food. That's a hard journey. Desolate, dusty, grass is blowing in the hot and dry wind. The answer here, whether it's analogous or just a straight read, the obvious answer is no. Verse 25, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? The answer there is, of course not. Jesus says, behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. They're not out in the wilderness dressed like John. They're not out in the wilderness living like John. So the answer is, of course not. Verse 26, what then did you go out to see? Jesus is trying to help them think truth. Trying to say, okay, yeah, I know pressure's coming upon us. John is in prison. John's not getting out. John's going to die. So think clearly. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? The third question, verse 26, what did you go out to see? A prophet? And the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus says, I tell you, more than a prophet. So why does he say more than a prophet? What is Jesus getting at? To help us understand that, I want us to do a little bit of backpedaling. Let's go back in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 3. And what I want to do is give you a little bit of info that from Matthew chapter 3, from Luke chapter 3, and some Old Testament texts to help us remember what is going on here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Down to verse 11, we read, I baptize you, these are John's words, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Back in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God says, through the prophet Malachi, He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And what's unique about that is that Elijah had already come and lived and served and ministered and died. Elijah was in heaven. Elijah was no longer walking the earth. So, in Malachi 4, 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet. We have to say, okay, what's happening there? What kind of language is that? Well, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9 says that Israel, in the future, Israel will serve David their king. Which is also interesting because David the king had already served and died. So what Jeremiah is getting at is that a David-like king would reign. Who might that David-like king be? It's a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to the Davidic line and the promise that an offspring of David would reign and would reign with perfect authority and perfect justice and perfect power for all of eternity. So in the line of David, a king would reign. Jesus would come. The Messiah at that time. In Malachi, this Elijah-like prophet would come. What did Elijah do? Elijah proclaimed the faithfulness of the Lord to keep His promises during an incredibly difficult and dark time in Israel's history. Judgment was coming. But there was grace available for those who would turn to God. That was Elijah's message. We're in a bad shape here. Judgment is coming, but there is grace available. That was Elijah's message. And it will also be the message of God through an Elijah-like messenger prior to the ultimate realization of hope and joy when the Messiah is revealed. So the Old Testament teaches that the message that the prophet brings, this Elijah-like prophet, this message that he brings will be about the changing of hearts and a reconciliation with God and man. In other words, the message that this prophet is going to bring is going to be a message of repentance. A turning to God as He works His plan of salvation. And after 400 years of silence, hearts had to be prepared to receive the Messiah, to be ready for the Savior. So verse 27, this is He of whom it is written. So the one you went out into the wilderness to see was the one you should have gone to see, because the old prophecies of an Elijah-like prophet, a messenger, are about him. This is he of whom it is written, behold, this is Malachi 3:1 that Jesus is quoting. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says it plainly. He, referring to John the Baptist, is Elijah who has come. John the Baptist is the messenger prophesied in the Old Testament. So, okay, why are you majoring on this? Well, because Jesus brings it up. And what he's saying there is this, that if John was the messenger, then this forcefully implies the significance of who Jesus is and his own role. The Davidic-like king, the David-like king who would save and rule with equity and justice and love. John was the one sent to prepare the way. Jesus was the one who would save those who would be receptive to God's plan. Now keep moving on. Verse 28. Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women. Now, you got any question there? Who's included? Everyone. Among those born of women. Right? Jesus is, he's just laying it out. There's not a one of you exempt. Among those born of women, none is greater than John. Let me set the record straight. He doubted. Among those born of women, none is greater than John. John was greater than all the prophets who preceded him, because John had the privilege of saying something that none of them had the privilege of saying. What did they all say about the Messiah? He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And what does John get to say? He is here. So the purpose of Jesus' statement was not really to portray John as a great person. John's greatness was actually based in the message, not the man. To show the greatness of the coming era that John's proclamation, "He is here," ushers in. So John, in fulfillment of prophecy, John's so unique. You have all of these old, I'm not talking about the camel hair and the locust and all that. I'm just talking about his position. He's not really Old Testament, but he's not New Testament. He's intertestamental. He's right in the middle because he's actually living. He's walking with, he's touching Jesus the Messiah. He sees the fulfillment of all those prophecies from the past. But you know what? He doesn't get to know the Jesus of the resurrection while he's here on earth. So he's a man caught in the middle. He's weighing, he's looking at the two. Is it any wonder that he's like, wait, what? Wait, where? Okay, but God said, say this. This is my message. How come things are working out this way? Well, John, just preach the message that God has given to you. You are blessed in this ministry. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So even though Jesus says, among those born of women, none is greater than John, he also says that John is not greater than the least in the kingdom. What does he mean? Though John was great, he was great in what? In his proclamation of a change, of a fulfillment, of a message that is here now. John was not born again under the new covenant, under the new promises of God. This is because he lived and died before the completion of Jesus' sacrifice at the cross and the subsequent empty tomb. All right. John's gone before this. You say, well, what's the big deal in that? He doesn't enjoy the benefits of new life in Christ. Like what? Like 1 Corinthians 11. The actual remembrance, what we are going to be involved in here in just a moment. The remembrance of what Jesus did. And the proof that the sacrifice worked in a resurrected Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:6. What didn't John know? The power of the Spirit in us. Given and never going away. What didn't John know? Hebrews 8, the law of God written on our hearts. Mercy, sins remembered no more. Listen, Spurgeon said it this way. As we may say, as a rule, that the darkest day is lighter than the brightest night, so John, though first of his own order, is behind the last of the new or the gospel order. Who's that? That's you and me. The least of the gospel stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law. Friends, when God teaches us that all things are new to the believer, He is a new creation, all things are new, that even means that our standing, our position, and our understanding of the grace of God is even greater than that of those Old Testament saints. Why? Because we know the finished work of Jesus here while we are on earth. Those Old Testament saints do not know the blessing of a Redeemer like we do. We get to live it. The reality that Jesus did die. The reality that Jesus is alive. We get to know Him. Know Him, know Him, know Him all the way through the New Testament. He walks with us through the indwelling Spirit. He talks to us through the completed revelation that He has preserved. We can go to God at any time without another mediator because our mediator has overcome the grave and our mediator lives. This is all stuff that John, he doesn't know in reality. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being better. This is part of it. This message by Jesus, that the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. What did John have? John had a message that he was commanded to proclaim in obedience. What do we have? We have a more complete message that we have been commanded to proclaim in obedience. And so Jesus lays it out. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, I can top that. The one who's least in the kingdom is greater than he. You've got a message from God, just like John the Baptist had a message from God. John was commended in his obedience to the message. You and I, friend, well done, are commended by obedience to the message. And so Jesus corrects the potential for errant thinking. I am not going to give it to John the Baptist. What I'm going to do in this demonstration of his humanity is I'm going to point out his obedience and I'm going to challenge you with yours. And so what's helpful is what Luke does. You notice here in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, Luke encourages his readers with a contrast. And it's a contrast, I think, that pushes all of us who hear towards applying the text to our own lives. In other words, Jesus doesn't leave the people who are in his vicinity. He doesn't leave them to figure it out all by themselves. Luke would imply that there's some application that needs to be made. You got to do something with what you just heard. So Jesus corrects the potentially errant thinking, and Luke encourages his readers with a contrast. This is a parenthetical thought, verses 29 and 30. Luke says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. The message given by Jesus was well received by the common people. In other words, they had, as Jesus would say again and again and again, they had ears to hear. Why? Why did they hear this? Well, the text says that it's because they had already surrendered in obedience to God and His message that was given through John the Baptist. In other words, they had repented of their sin and they had declared themselves through baptism ready and waiting for the coming of God's plan of salvation. John, we hear you. This is a message from God. We repent of our sin. Their baptism of repentance was a demonstration that we are ready. We are going God's way. We believe this message. The Messiah is here. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him, by John. The message given by Jesus was well received by the common people. The message given by Jesus was not received by the religious Pharisees and lawyers. And did you catch the reason why? They rejected the purpose, the will of God for themselves. We often major on God's sovereignty and salvation. And well, we should. But here is a passage speaking to man's responsibility. These people made a choice. What choice? Stick with me. In Luke chapter 3, you don't have to turn back there. We've studied this. If you've been with us through our study of Luke, if not, you can go back online and hear these messages. But in chapter 3, you remember this, that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We even touched on it here this morning. Apart from repentance, neither one's physical descent from Abraham, so as a Jew, nor one's act of baptism, a good work, had any value. It didn't matter what your pedigree was, and you could do nothing to earn salvation. Only a heart change would do, and God is the only one who can change the heart. And so John baptized those who willingly yielded themselves to God and were ready to receive the new way. The new way found in God's sent Messiah, Savior. That last song, The Precious Blood, lays out that message. That's what I was referring to. So again, John baptized those who willingly yielded themselves to God and received the new way that was found in a Savior. Remember, though, as John is preaching, that Savior is yet to be revealed. But here's what they're saying. They're saying, we believe. We believe, obviously, by faith, because we don't see it, but we believe by faith, and we will follow. John's message was, are you concerned about the things of God and His way? Yes. Okay. A concern for Him is expressed through obedience by faith, and John continues preaching, it's going to work itself out in a change of relationship concerning others. What John is doing is John is preparing the way of eternal fruit. The people will have an opportunity to repent, to turn, to change direction personally, which will result in how they treat each other. That's chapter 3. And this is what God wants for all of us. This is the way of Jesus And even in that day, the way of Jesus had a polarizing effect. If you're going to live in obedience to Jesus, pretty soon you're going to realize that you are not walking in step with this world. It was true of them, and it will be true for us. For them, the baptism by John set them apart. What did everyone else do? Everyone else stood back. The religious leaders watched on with their critical hearts and their questioning consciences. But the way of Jesus has always been polarizing. And Luke here in these two verses, he shows the stark contrast between those who believed John's message. Who were they? They were the people. They were the sinners. The ones who recognized themselves to be sinners. And those who did not. The Pharisees, the lawyers, who said, "We make the law. We enforce the law. We don't need this man. We've got our own way." So when Luke says, when all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized by the baptism of John. They were ready to hear Jesus' words. Why? Because their hearts were already tender towards him and his way. Why? He's the Messiah. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Their hearts were hardened towards the work of God that was through the messenger and now the Savior. The message given by Jesus was not received because they rejected. Now, pastoral note here. If there's application here, I'll let the Holy Spirit work this out. But I find this intriguing. There is no Old Testament authority commanding John's baptism of repentance. Yet unless you were a Pharisee, the people, by and large, obeyed and were eager to line up behind John's message. Those who believed, they got down in that river. Unless you were a Pharisee. Those who believed got into the river. No Old Testament authoritative command. Yet in the New Testament, we have an authoritative pattern that is established for us. After the resurrection of Christ, those who believed were gladly baptized. Not to show they were ready to receive, but to testify that they had received. What I find intriguing is the eagerness of those who knew the longing of the wait. The eagerness of those who knew the hardship of a sojourner. Said, "This is the truth, I recognize it, and I'm ready, and I will follow." And they stepped into that water. Why would those who know the resurrected Lord as the Savior of their soul, why would they reject an outward testimony of that? As those greater in the kingdom than John, why would we say, I'd be too embarrassed. Well, I don't want to get my hair wet. I fill in the blank. When we have been blessed with so much. And Jesus is better. And we know a resurrected Lord. Tremendous to know a Savior who was promised and now has set foot on earth. But oh, how more blessed are we to know the sacrifice that was carried through on that cross and the blood that was spilt and the life that was given and the new life that is in Him because He's a risen Savior. How much more blessed. Now, to wrap up our text, I'll ask this question. Why was there a commendation of John by Jesus? In these short verses, why is there a commendation of John by Jesus? Here's the answer. John did what God called him to do. It wasn't John. It wasn't that John was especially equipped for something. He didn't attend a training class. He wasn't in the line of whoever and such and such. He was chosen by God, and he did what God called him to do. So why was there a commendation of John by Jesus? One word. Obedience. And I think that helps us, that helps transfer this passage to us. John lived out what God had called him to do. Friend, are you living out what God has called you to do? That may include, after salvation, that may include for you the question, have you been baptized? Have you given testimony of the saving faith in our Lord? Maybe it's simply joining with a local assembly and worshiping and serving alongside the family of God. But are you growing in obedience? Growing in sharing the gospel? You say, that's scary. Yeah, wrong word. It's actually polarizing. And that's consistent with what the people of God have known. It's polarizing, but it is the best news for anyone who would receive it, and it's commanded. Growing in obedience, helping the less fortunate, disadvantaged, whoever. That's uncomfortable. That means sacrifice. But it is what John and Jesus preach as that which sets us apart as different, as taking notice of those in need. Forgiving others of their offenses. Viewing your position of authority as an opportunity to help people. Seeking to know the character of God better through church fellowship and growth in scripture reading and studying the Bible and praying together. Recognizing that every advantageous position that you are in is because of God, the source of every blessing. Being willing to align yourself with Christ rather than a people group. Displaying rare courage like John or like the Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable. Doing what the Bible says is right. Always. Evaluating your own character using Jesus as the measure, not society around you. Showing humility. Say, where's that in the text? It's behind the text. It's behind actually Luke's summary of the text. That there really are only two groups of people in this world. Some who are going to receive and believe, and others who are going to reject. But isn't it encouraging to know that John the Baptist, even in his doubt, and even in his confusion, and even in his questioning of Jesus, see, Peter gets the bad rap, right, for questioning Jesus? John the Baptist did too. And Jesus doesn't throw them into the non-believing crowd. What does he say? John, obedient. And you, friends, greater than John. So, believer, it all comes down to this. Jesus summarizes it in Mark 12. Love God more than anything and love others sincerely. That's really what's being given here. At the judgment seat of Christ, those who are faithful to the Lord who saved them, will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No true servant of the Lord could ask for anything more. Are you living for your Lord in obedience to what He has called you to do? You say, well, my answer to that is really complicated. I'm sure it is. Can I encourage you with this? Begin right now. With what? Remembering the work. Remembering the sacrifice that He made for you. You say, yeah, but I've got this area to work out and this area to work out and that. Remember Him. Believer, He wants you to partake. The warning in Corinthians is for those who refuse to admit their sinfulness, who refuse to confess sin as sin, to refuse to agree with God. The invitation, believer, is to remember. And by remembering the sacrifice of Christ, what we end up doing is positioning ourselves to be ready to move as He teaches us. So today, let's remember. Father, thanks for our time in the Word. And thank you for the privilege that we have to remember the whole sacrifice of our Savior. We are blessed. We are blessed in so many ways. And today I pray that our worship around the table would be a testimony of our love for you and our surrender to you. Thank you for the body. And thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name, amen.